Right, well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning, LifePoint family. Welcome back. Glad to be with you this morning. Guests, my name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. And welcome. Glad you're here with us. We always say this to our guests. There are some QR codes in front of you. Feel free to pull out your smartphone and point it at that QR code or just type in lpguest.com. But that's a resource we've developed for you to help you navigate the morning. The message notes, all the passages that'll be on the screens are there at lpguest.com and the message notes for this morning. And also, there's a guest information card. Guests, if you wouldn't mind taking a moment, it takes about 2 minutes to fill that out. We would love to get some feedback from you on the morning, so please take a moment and do that, even now. That would be fantastic, but sometime at least before you leave. Secondly, I just want to mention one thing. So CentraKid Camp, so if you're a parent with a kiddo in third grade through fifth grade right now, not going into third to fifth, but in third through fifth right now, our CentraKid, our camp for those kiddos is coming up in July. But the reason I'm mentioning that now, so April 28th, registration closes. So if you've got a kiddo in that age group and they're thinking about maybe possibly going to camp, we'd love to have them go, obviously, with us. It's a great time together. So April 28th, that registration closes. The link to register for that is in the app notes today. So if you've got the LifePoint Ohio app and you're using the notes, that link is there. If you're not, you can't get that link, just email Ann or Laura. They'd be happy to get you that link and help you get registered, all right? We are in week three of a series we're calling Me and You, and we're looking really generally at this idea of relationships. And we've kind of been saying every week that in our culture, when you say relationships, typically everyone leans toward romantic relationships, but the series is about more than just that. We will talk about marriage in a couple of weeks, but we've talked about relationships generally, child and parent relationship. We're going to talk about friendships next week. So it's a kind of a broader series on this idea of just relationships in general and how the gospel impacts, how the good news of Jesus impacts relationships. This is what we've been saying pretty much every week, that the gospel impacts every relationship that we have. Week one, we kind of set the series zooming out and saying, look, we were created for relationship. We were created by God for relationship with himself and then relationship with others. And we went back to Genesis 1 and 2 and kind of answered the question of why are relationships so good and so necessary? Because we were created for them with God and with others. But then we looked at Genesis 3 to try to answer the other side of our question of why are relationships so hard and frustrating at times? Why can they be such a great source of joy and such a great source of frustration? And we looked at the fall of mankind and the fact that sin, our rebellion against God, fractured not only our relationship with him, but also our relationship with each other. And it impacts the impact of that, the selfishness and the pride, that's why we have such difficulty in relationships with each other. But we said week one, week two, we'll say it again today, that Christ has come to reverse the effects of the fall, to bring us back into right relationship with God. And through this is why we say the gospel impacts every relationship, is Jesus came, lived, and died on the cross to pay for our sin, then rose from the grave that we might have new life by turning from sin and trusting him. And he says, I'm gonna recreate you in my image, in the image of Christ, raise you to spiritually new life, and then one day, bodily, physically resurrected. But even now, as we trust Christ and we come back into right relationship with our Heavenly Father, that gives us the opportunity then to be in right relationship with others. We've been using some phrases, right, that forgiven people become forgiving people. And that loved people, when you're loved by God, you become a loving person. And forgiving, loving people are easier to get along with. It gives us the opportunity to forgive others, to love others, even when they don't deserve it, because that's the way that God has loved us. So getting this relationship right with the Lord, being reconciled to him through Christ, changes the way we relate to everyone else. Now, today, we're gonna just flip the script a little bit, and we're gonna ask this question, right? How does the gospel impact this idea of singleness? How does the gospel impact being single? Now, when I say that, I wanna make sure we make a few clarifications. Obviously, when we say singleness, we're not saying you're not in relationship with others. We're saying specifically, you're not married, right? We'll talk about this throughout this morning and next week, right, and friendships, that married, single, everything, we all need deep relationships with others, right? Relationships don't equate to just marriage. We're saying, how does the gospel impact specifically the idea or the seasons of when you're not married in life. And that's something, even as I say that, right, seasons of singleness. About a year and a half ago, we taught through this idea of singleness and something Ben Stewart said in a book called Single, Dating, Engaged, Married. He said, look, we have to recognize that we tend to think of this as entirely binary, right? You're married, single, and it is in some ways. But he also said, everybody has a season of singleness. No, nobody's married their entire lives. Maybe you have a very short season of singleness. You get married early into your adult life and you're married till the day you die, right? Maybe you die first and your spouse doesn't. But he said the reality is you still have a season of singleness there. And for many of us, it may be a longer period of singleness. For some of us, maybe you've endured a divorce and you find yourself single again in a season of singleness. It may be that your spouse has passed away and suddenly after many years of marriage, you're single again. And for some of us, maybe a few of us, it's lifelong. It's something that God is walking you through, and it'll be lifelong singleness. But the bottom line is everyone has a season of singleness. And my goal this morning is we want to ask this question, okay, how does our relationship with God through Christ impact those seasons of singleness, and how we view the purpose of those seasons, and really how we view singleness in general. Because I really do believe, part of my goal this morning, I think we've lost, as the American church, I think we've lost a biblical view of singleness, and I hope to help us reclaim that a little bit, to reclaim the legitimacy and the purposefulness of those seasons of singleness and singleness in general. Because I think what's happened, and this is a generalization, so in our culture, in American culture overall, there's been probably a celebration in some ways of singleness. And when I say singleness, we're talking this morning about gospel-centered, Christ-centered singleness. Not what I would maybe call selfish singleness of just, I'm going to date around and I'll have sex with whom I want and I really just don't want to be tied down. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, no, I'm trying to be single in a God-honoring way for the glory of God. But what I think's happened is that the American culture in general has gone, hey, away from marriage, maybe celebrating the single lifestyle of do what you want, when you want. So I think sometimes the American church, particularly the evangelical church, has leaned this way in a right desire to say, let's guard and celebrate marriage and uphold its goodness. But unintentionally, maybe, we've idolized marriage and made it the end-all be-all and the nuclear family the end-all be-all, in which case, unintentionally, again, we sometimes, I think, make folks who are in a season of singleness or single folks feel somehow less than. Or left out. In fact, I was reading an article this week, and the author said this. A friend of mine once belonged to a young adult church group called Pears and Spares. If we ever call one of our groups that, come find me, right? And just like, what are you doing, Kale, right? He said, single people can be made to feel like spare parts in their families, social groups, and churches. One man was so fed up with being asked, are you still single, that he began to respond, are you still married? We must resist the temptation that singleness is second best. That's what we're trying to reclaim this morning. My goal, again, is to recognize, we want to recognize, look, marriage, it is the norm. Most people in our culture still today will get married. The scriptures uphold and celebrate. We talked about that in Genesis 1 and 2, where it said, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. So yes, in most people's lives, as you follow Jesus, it is statistically likely that God will lead you into that at some point in time. Marriage is a good thing. But at the same time, I want us to reestablish, from a biblical perspective, the legitimacy of singleness and the purpose of a season of singleness, right? And to do that, I want to start by big picture establishing and reminding us of this, that the gospel tells us where we find our identity, purpose, and significance. The gospel tells us where we find our identity, our purpose, and our significance. Here's what I'm getting at here. Much of the problem when it comes to maybe denigrating singleness is the fact that, look, everybody's looking for these things. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, all of us as human beings need, who am I? Do I have value? Do I have purpose? What am I supposed to be doing with my time? Is my life making a difference? We all need that. The trouble is, apart from a relationship with Jesus, we end up looking for those things in work, in the pursuit of pleasure, in the pursuit of achievement, in marriage, in family. We look in these other places to say, can you provide me with significance, with purpose, with mission, with identity, with value? Maybe I can find it in those places. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, tells us, no, we find those things, though many of those things are good things, we find all of those things in relationship with Jesus. Being known by God and loved by Him is what provides us with all of these things. You say, how? Think about it. If it's true that God so loved you and I, that He sent Jesus, His own Son, to rescue us and to redeem us, it gives us extraordinary value. You are valued by the God of the universe, so much so that He gave His Son for you. Jesus, the Son of God, gave His life for you to redeem you, to buy you back, to bring you into God's family. God has adopted you as His son or His daughter. You can't have more value or significance than that. You say, what about purpose? When God brings you into the family, what does He then do? Sends you back out on mission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Leverage your life for the sake of His kingdom. Live your life for Him. There couldn't be a greater purpose. Significance, value, purpose, identity, all of it's found in Christ. And when you get that, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, this is what we're calling, what God is calling you to, inviting you into. Turn from sin. Trust Jesus. Start walking with Him. And when you get it, it really does change everything. You don't have to know a certain amount. You don't have to have a certain amount of wealth. You don't have to have a certain size house. You don't have to have a certain job or career to know who you are, what your purpose is, and what your value is. And specifically for today's purposes, the gospel reminds us that while earthly marriage is a gift from the Lord, it's a wonderful thing to those to whom it's given, it is not necessary for a fulfilled life. Let me say that again. It's not necessary for a full marriage is a good and wonderful thing. It is not necessary for a life of significance and purpose, and your identity and value are not attached to your romantic relationship status. I'll say that one again. Your value and your purpose, your identity are not attached to your romantic relationship status. Single, married, you are made in the image of God and you have value, purpose, and significance in everything you need in Christ to live a fulfilled life. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, right, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. What does He say? I've come that you might have life, that they might have life and have it abundantly. The phrase there, right, is full life, life to the full, significance, purpose. And who's He talking about here? He's not just talking about married people. Jesus isn't saying, I came that everyone who's married can have a really great, full life. Jesus said, I came so that the old and the young, the single and the married, everybody, the poor and the rich, everybody in between, anyone who would come to Him could have life and have it abundantly. And so with that as the foundation, right, understanding that, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is one of the classic texts in the New Testament on this idea of singleness and what its purpose might be, why God might walk you through a season of singleness, short or long. But I started with the gospel gives us the foundation, because that's the foundation of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. His whole understanding, all the practical advice he gives here in 1 Corinthians 7 to folks in the church is based on his understanding of the gospel and how that gives us significance, how Christ gives us value and purpose. And knowing that, with that as the foundation, he then says these things to this church. He says now, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. The context here is that the Apostle Paul is addressing a bunch of issues that the church at Corinth is having. And honestly, as weird as that is, I find that somewhat encouraging, right? I think sometimes life together as a family, we talk about church as a family, and I believe that. We're brothers and sisters. Sometimes we forget that every family has issues. And so when things are hard, you know, sometimes we look back and we go, gosh, in the early church, it must have just been great. They all had issues, every one of them. And so the Apostle Paul's writing to just say, hey, let's deal with these issues. Let's think about them from a biblical, a Christ-centered perspective. He quotes something the Corinthians have said to him. It's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And he says, yeah, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. He goes on in verses 3-5 to talk about husband and wife, and that relationship and the goodness of that. And then in verse 6, he says something so interesting and countercultural, like to us as 21st century American, if you're here and you're a Christian, like this just doesn't make sense to us. He says, now as a concession, talking about marriage, he says, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. And what is that? Single. Once again, if you ever wrestle with, I just don't know that I can have a fulfilled life as a single person. Jesus and Paul. End of discussion, right? Incredibly fulfilled lives. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am. But, and then listen to his language here, each has his own gift from God. Circle, underline that. Gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. What is he saying here? He's saying, guys, marriage is a gift. And singleness is a gift. And each one has, as we're going to see, their own unique benefits and challenges. Specifically, we'll be looking at the benefits and challenges of singleness. But he says, guys, we don't talk this way, I think, sometimes about singleness. We do a great job of lauding and applauding, right? Look at marriage. But sometimes when we talk about singleness, again, probably unintentionally, it's like, well, and yet the Apostle Paul uses the same term for both. He says, it's a gift, marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift. And then he goes on, gets better. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, verse 8, and let's just right throw that up here, verse 8, the beginning of verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, just without knowing, if you haven't read on, how would we tend to answer that? What would we think Paul's going to say next? Again, in our culture, I think we'd be like, to the unmarried, right, I would say, and we would fill that in with, I know that's really tough. I hope you find someone soon. Are you seeing anyone? Are you still single? And yet, what does the Apostle Paul actually say? That it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. One of the things that always shocked me about reading this passage, to be honest, was how unromantically sometimes the Apostle Paul speaks about marriage. He's just kind of very matter-of-fact, right? But he says it's good, right? And listen, some of this is bound up with what's happening at that point in time in the Corinthian church and in the larger environment, but there's some timeless principle. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, man, that's just so, I know it's so sad. He says, no, it's good. If you want to marry, that's great. But if you want to remain single and you exercise self-control, he says, great, do that. What he's saying here is singleness, prolonged or lifelong, it's not for everyone. He acknowledges that. It is not for everyone. And if you have the strong desire to get married and God gives you that opportunity, he says, do it. Now, one caveat to that. Find someone who loves Jesus. If you hear it and you love Jesus, say, why do I have to marry somebody who's a believer? Because for you to come alongside of someone and ask someone to come alongside of you, and fundamentally you two believe completely different things about eternal matters, that makes no sense, right? If you're here and you're single and you're, I want to get married, find someone who loves Jesus so that you can run and pursue Christ together. Holding the hand saying, let's pursue our Savior together. But for the purposes of this morning, we just please note that the Apostle Paul, what he says there about, if you want to get married, great. And if you don't, he says, I wish that you were like I am, that if you're able to exercise self-control, stay married or stay single. And that's just so different than I think oftentimes we talk about and think about singleness and seasons of singleness. Now, go down to verse 25. Paul goes for a while talking about related but other things. And in verse 25, he comes back and he's speaking specifically to folks who are betrothed, right? They had engagement, a little different than our engagement, but to people who were engaged at the time, but not yet married. And we're going to see some of Paul's sort of larger argument for what he's saying here. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, he says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is." Now, you say, what is the present distress there? There's multiple different opinions on this. Some people say he's just talking about the return of Christ and the closing of the age, which he references again here in a few verses. So there's probably merit for that. Others would say there's a famine going on at the time. Life is hard. And so he's saying, hey, whatever situation you're in, just stay there, right? It's probably best to just remain as you are. But there's a bigger picture principle here that listen to what he says. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Don't get divorced because life is hard. Are you free from a wife? He says, do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with the world, for the present form of this world is passing away. Okay, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? Because this is the same guy in Ephesians 5 who's like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So clearly he's not like, don't worry about it. You're married, no big deal, ignore your spouse. That's not what he's saying. And you see that from the way he lists off as if you had no goods. Here's Paul's point. He says, guys, live your entire life in light of eternity. Live your entire life in light of eternity. In light of the return of Christ, when you think about your marriage, when you think about singleness and why God might have you in a season of singleness, when you think about the things that God has given you, your resources, the people in your life who may pass away, he says, think about the kingdom. Think about your whole life in view and in light of the return of Jesus. And you want to be asking this question, am I living in a way that makes sense? Knowing that one day, soon, this life will come to an end and then comes eternity. Am I living, am I using my time, my talents, my resources, my relationships in a way that makes sense in light of the fact that one day soon I will end this life. I will be gone. This body will decay. And also in the fact that one day soon, however long it may be, Christ is going to return and then comes eternity, either with him or without him. That's Paul's point. Live your life in light of eternity. And then he comes back in verse 32 to talk more about the practical challenges and advantages of remaining single, of being single, or being in that season. And this is what he says. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. Right? That comes back to if you're here and you're married, it's like, you should be thinking about how to please your spouse. Love your spouse well. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Circle that, underline it, right? Your undivided devotion to the Lord. And I love, the Apostle Paul is so balanced in this text. You're like, okay, definitely stay single. Then he comes right back to, if anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, and if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's not sin. He just keeps going, but he's like, if you want to get married, that's not wrong. But again, trying to establish the legitimacy of the season of singleness. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. And again, he's talking about probably in that specific context in the Corinthian church. But outside of even the specific context of what's going on in Corinth, there's some timeless things that the Apostle Paul says there about the advantages and the challenges of being single. And again, I think we do a great job of talking about the advantage of, you know, marriage and its blessings. And sometimes we don't do a great job of acknowledging the challenges of that. And a lot of times I think we talk about singleness and we talk about the challenges of it, but we don't do a great job always of saying, hey, what are the benefits of being single? and being in a season of singleness. Paul gives two here, advantages of being single. He says, freedom from certain cares and concerns that you step into when you're married, and undivided, the opportunity for undivided devotion to the Lord. Let's talk about that for a minute, okay? When I was 24, I was a pastor and single, and now at 34, I'm a pastor, married, with four children, okay? Morgan and my children are gifts to me. Wouldn't trade it for the world. And I can attest to what the Apostle Paul says here. I have way more cares and concerns today than I did 10 years ago. I think by God's grace, I hope I'm a better pastor today than I was 10 years ago. But I have less time and brain space to pastor than I did 10 years ago. 10 years ago, right, 24, was single. I was a college youth pastor. College guys text me or call me at midnight. Want to play ping pong? Sure, right? Hey, man, I need to talk. Okay, right? You call me at midnight now, I'm probably just not going to answer. And if I am awake, I am taking care of a child, right? Like, I don't have the same flexibility that I once had. From 22 to 24, and really just after getting married, in 3 years, I went on 5 or 6 domestic mission trips, right? I went to New York City twice a year, leading disaster relief trips, right? Going, and when I wrote it down, I said, I did that all single. And then I remembered, actually, no, Morgan and I had just gotten married. And then I went on 2 trips 3 weeks later for 2 weeks. Not a great husband move. So young husbands, right? Like not awesome. But point being, in that phase, I had a ton of flexibility. I could be gone for weeks at a time leading trips. In 9 years, right, of marriage and kiddos, I think I've gone on 2 trips. I don't have, that's not bad. It's not wrong. It's a trade-off. I had way more flexibility to just say, yeah, I can go, than I do now. Some of you can attest to that as well, as you think about maybe you were in a season of singleness and then marriage and family and the complexities of those things. Ben Stewart in his book talks about the same thing. He was single through most of his 20s. Then he got married. He said a global disaster hit and a buddy of his called him who was single. And he said, the moment I picked up the phone, I knew what this guy was going to say. He said, you're going, aren't you? He said, yeah, I'm getting on a flight to fly halfway around the world so that I can help serve there. And Ben said, that's not something I could do at that moment. He said, that's not wrong or bad. It's just a trade-off. That yes, you lose some of that flexibility, some of that availability. And seasons of singleness afford a greater flexibility and availability to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you say, whenever you say, wherever you say. And listen, it's not just about going overseas or across. That's certainly part of it. I think about our 18-25 groups here. Some of the greatest areas of sending for us are those 18 to 25-year-olds. By and large, at least part of it is, they don't have mortgages and families and other complexities. They have more financial flexibility and they can go. But it's not just in going. I think about my grandmother. She's 84, right? And she was married for about 60 years. A couple of years ago, my grandfather passed away. And in the later years of their marriage, a lot of her time and energy went to caring for him, taking care of him as he declined in health. And then he passed away, and she found herself after 60 some years being once again in a season of singleness. And I have just marveled at watching what she has done. She's busier than I am. She serves at her church, volunteers in her community. She's got groups of ladies that she meets with. She is leveraging the years that God has given her in this season of singleness, saying, Lord, how can I serve you? And I love watching it. There's another lady in our church I can think of. She's in her 80s as well, and a similar story. A number of years ago, her husband passed away, had a terminal illness, and she spent a lot of time caring for him. And then after he passed away, she finds herself again in this season of singleness, and she comes and she says, hey, I want to start a life group. In her 80s, leading now for a year and a half, life groups, processing grief. She's got 20 people in these groups. And I remember asking her, as she was about to start one of those groups, I said, how do you feel? She said, I feel like a racehorse. I'm ready to run. I thought, I want to be like you when I grow up, right? Like, praise God. There is more, again, singleness affords you. It's not that married folks, families, we don't say yes to whatever God calls us to do. I'm just saying there's a greater, in a unique way, in a season of singleness, you have greater flexibility and availability and time and opportunity for what the Apostle Paul calls undivided devotion to the Lord. Don't miss that and don't waste it for however long God has you there. Don't miss it and don't waste it. If you were to sum it up, right, I would say this. I'd be happy if you're here today and you're single. If in this season, however long it lasts, you ask less this question, which I think is the one that often dominates our thoughts in those seasons of, well, how do I find a spouse? Asking less, how do I find a spouse? And asking more, how can I serve the Lord? It is not wrong. Question one is not wrong. I'm not saying that, right? If you have the desire to get married, the Apostle Paul says, good. But in that season, not letting, how do I find a spouse, dominate and take all of your time and space and availability, and dialing up the, Lord, how can I serve you? As long as you have me here, how can I leverage my life wholly and fully for you? That's what I hope. I think that's what the Apostle Paul would say to those of us who are single. And to those of us who are not, who are married, the rest of the church, can I encourage us, let's help our brothers and sisters, right, who are in these seasons of singleness in this. Help them, encourage them, make space and time in your life, in life group, in the rhythms of your home, to have deep relationship with folks, not just who are married, but also single. I remember in my early 20s, Adam Purcell and Molly, right, mentored me. They brought me into their family. They're about 10 years older than me, and they brought me into their family and made me feel like one of the members of the family, because I was. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And very practically speaking, for those of us who are married, it's not wrong to ask someone single, like, hey, do you desire marriage? But once you know the answer to that question, don't let that be the thing you ask them every single time, right? Are you still single? Are you dating anyone? Talk to them about their life, what God's doing in their life, their work. That this, we are married, single, made in the image of God. And let's treat our single brothers and sisters as single brothers and sisters made in the image of God who enrich this church, not, and again, I think it's always unintentional, but unintentionally like something that needs to be solved, right? Hey, let's just remember, right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's treat each other that way. Now, those are the advantages. Let me hit the difficulties, because I don't want to gloss over and be like, hey, singleness, it's easy, lots of advantages. I know it's not. I've talked with some of our folks, and I know there's longing there, there's difficulty there. So let me just address two. One that the Apostle Paul states in there, or at least hints at, one that I think is just true in talking with folks, sexual temptation and loneliness, feeling left out. Let me say those as one. Sexual temptation and then loneliness or feeling left out. Addressing number one, the Apostle Paul multiple times kept saying, you know, hey, if you don't have this under control and you want to get married, he addresses that. And listen, sexual temptation is not something, if you're married, you know, like that doesn't go away just because you got married. That's a human experience. But the scriptures repeatedly say, no, that is something that you can exercise self-control in. It's hard. You need accountability. Guys, you should have guys in your life, married or single, that you're talking to, asking for accountability, praying for you. You need deep relationships with others. Ladies, you should have ladies in your life that you're inviting accountability into, inviting people to look into your life, pray for you. But when it comes to, but is that really possible? Like, can you really be celibate and exercise self-control? We have to insist. Yes, you can. John Stott, he was pastor and theologian, leader of the church in England all through the 20th century. He lived to age 90. He always thought, 20s and 30s, I'll probably get married someday. And then he realized at one point in time, I think God's leading me into singleness my lifelong. He was celibate 90 years. And he said, look, as Christians, we're saying self-control in all things, in greed, right? In all the appetites, sexual temptation is no different. We need the grace of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, but we need not cave to culture that says, you must do this. It's not healthy not to. He says, no. And listen, if you say, Cale, I don't know if I can do that. trust the Lord in this. If you can't, then trust as you pursue him, he's going to bring someone alongside of you at some point in time. You walk with in marriage. Or he'll change your heart and show you, hey, I'll give you the grace that you need for what I've called you to for however long I've called you to do it. God equips for what he calls us to do. And then secondly, let's just address the loneliness or feeling left out. As I've talked with single folks, as I remember my own season of singleness in the early 20s, Paul doesn't address this directly, but it's a thing. And loneliness, again, that's a human experience. It's not something just folks in a season of singleness feel. You can be married and feel profoundly lonely. You can be surrounded by people and feel profoundly lonely. But I will say this, I think for folks who are in a season of singleness, you can feel this in a unique way. No matter how many good, deep relationships you have, I think there can be moments where you still feel that pang of loneliness. And one, I just want to acknowledge that, say yes, that's a real thing. I think that's going to be a part of it. I want to encourage you, do everything you can. Ask the Lord for deep relationships. Ask, pursue those. Step into life group, not just in life group. You meet someone here on a life team, or you meet someone in life group. Take steps to pursue intentional and deep relationship. Let's do that as a church. We'll talk about that more next week when we talk about friendship, just needing deep friendships and brotherly, sisterly relationships with one another in Christ. But I will say, I think loneliness, yeah, it's a thing. It's there. You're going to have moments when you feel that. Which is why I want to close with this. Just remember, I was reading that same article that I mentioned earlier, brought up a phenomenal point. The last point in the article was this, that singleness, remember, singleness is temporary. Singleness is temporary. You say, how, Cale? One of the many pictures, we get a lot of different pictures about the return of Christ and what that's going to mean, a new heaven, a new earth, bodily being resurrected, having a new body. But one of the most powerful, frequent pictures of the return of Jesus is what? It's a marriage. It's a wedding. We collectively are the bride, and Jesus is the groom. Listen, single, married, the reality is for all of us, our ultimate wedding day is still ahead. The marriage feast of the Lamb, where God gathers all his people together, and we collectively, the bride, are given to Jesus, the groom, and he's the best spouse anyone could ever hope for. He gave his life to redeem us and to bring us into right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I want to just make sure all of us know, on that day, in Christ, seeing him face to face, all feelings of loneliness, all feelings of being left out, all feelings of not being fully known or loved will be banished forever in the light of his presence, and the deepest longings of our souls will be fully and finally satisfied by him. And if you're here today and you love Jesus, right, that's true in a sense right now. You've got deep fellowship with him, and that's also what's ahead for everyone who's in Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that's what's offered to you through repentance and faith in him. Let's pray together. Father, God, I pray first for everyone, for every brother and sister here this morning who is in a season of singleness, Lord. And again, maybe that's going to be a relatively short period of time, or maybe that will be something lifelong. God, I pray for their encouragement this morning. God, I ask forgiveness, unintentionally at times. I know, God, that sometimes we as believers, as the church, have not upheld singleness and talked about the value of it. So, Father, forgive us, intentionally or unintentionally, for any sin against our brothers and sisters who are in that season. God, I pray for their encouragement this morning. For those who are leveraging that season of singleness for the kingdom of God, I pray that you'd encourage their hearts this morning and remind them that you see them and you know them and you love them and that they're doing your work. Father, for any brother or sister this morning in a season of singleness who's just really struggling and how do I find a spouse? That's just been sort of chief on their mind. Lord, I pray, God, this morning for the grace for them to begin to ask that question. How can I serve the Lord in this season, however long it lasts? God, how do I serve you with everything that I have? Father, will you comfort them and encourage them and help them see that you don't waste any season of our lives. God, for those of us who are married, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to be really good brothers and sisters to every brother and sister in this church who's in that season of singleness, that we would value them as the image bearers of God that they are, and see, Father, that they enrich us. They are members of the family who make us better and more effective as a church. And they're dearly beloved. And God, I pray, God, for anyone this morning who's not yet part of the family, who has not turned from sin and trusted you, that even today, Lord, even now, you would do that in their hearts and they would decide, they would choose to follow you. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, we are going to close out this morning by taking communion. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you did not get the elements when you came in, just raise your hand up real high. Raise it up really high and the team will be around to give you those elements. And as the team comes around to give you those elements, I will say and just sort of explain how we approach communion, and something we kind of say every time, that when you take communion, you are saying that Jesus is mine and I am his. And I am remembering what Christ did, his body broken for me and his blood shed for the forgiveness of my sins. And I'm claiming that. I believe in him. I've turned from sin and trusted him. So if you're here today and maybe you just took that step, you can take communion, celebrating for the first time what Christ has done for you. If you're here today and you would say, man, I'm here, I'm interested, but I'm not there yet. It's one of the few things we would say abstain from, right? Baptism, communion. You're saying, when you do those things, you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, later in this letter, explaining to the Corinthians, what is communion about? What are we celebrating and remembering when we do this? He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so in remembrance of Jesus' body, broken for our sin, we take it together. Verse 25, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so in remembrance of Jesus' blood shed for us at the cross and in anticipation of his return, we take it together. Amen. Father, once again, we love you. And Lord, as we leave here today, will you help us to go in the grace of the Lord, remembering what you've done for us, loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, valuing one another as we should. Thank you, God, for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the gift of singleness. Thank you most of all for the gift of your Son. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.